This is Chapel for March the 1st, 1962. Reverend J. Clyde Yates is leading our worship.
Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. We pray again together in this our beloved place, our Father, confessing our sins, our frailty, our humanity, knowing that we need thee. Thou art God, and we are men. Give, we pray, from the abundance of thy wisdom and grace, blessings as we need them. Blessings to each one of us in his personal life, blessings together as we realize what it means to be part of thy church. Bless those who minister to the churches. In these days of questions and fears, of troubles, may we recognize again that there is peace to those who come under the Spirit and the life of the Master. Give to the pastors wisdom, patience, understanding of thy word, manifestation of thy Spirit as they deal so immediately with the problems of men. Grant again, we ask, wisdom and grace to the leaders of the nations. May we understand who we are and what we are to the extent that we call upon thee in abject surrender, asking for thy grace and wisdom in all the problems of life, from the highest of us unto the lowest. And now we ask thy blessing upon him who speaks to us this morning. May thy grace be in his heart and thy words upon his lips. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Be seated. We're privileged to have again with us one of our good friends in this state, friend of the seminary, son who has gone through the seminary, a man who is the father of 9 children. And I checked with him again this morning, at least 5 that we thought of before time stopped our study of his family. 5 are in Christian work. 3 of the girls, if my mind doesn't slip, married preachers or missionaries. One of the daughters, at least, is here this morning, the wife of Brother Otis Brady, who went through our seminary and is now a missionary. We're happy to have Mrs. Yates, the mother, and at least one daughter. Perhaps one of the grandchildren could slip in. But it is my privilege to introduce to you a man who has made good in one of the deepest ways I know a man can make good, through his children, and who has also been a very active and worthy and successful pastor throughout many years of his life. Brother J. Clyde Yates, who is pastor of the Eastway Baptist Church now in Charlotte, North Carolina. We're happy to have you, Brother Yates, and we'll ask you to speak to us as you will.
Dr. Staley and Christian friends, I greet you all in the name of Christ our Savior. In the 2nd and 3rd chapters of the book of Revelation, we find the 7 letters to the 7 churches of Asia Minor. The letters to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea The last one is the message to the lukewarm church. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel of thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. He that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. The verse I want to leave in your minds this morning especially is that 20th verse in this third chapter of Revelation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. These words were spoken by the risen and glorified Savior. Jesus had come into this world having been born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, grew to manhood in Nazareth, worked in a carpenter's shop, toiled with his own hands. And when he was full 30 years of age, he went out into his public ministry to carry on 3 years of the greatest campaign for righteousness ever known in all of the tides of time. And then finally, he allowed his enemies to take him to the cross and nail him there to die. Then he was buried in Joseph's new tomb, but death could not hold him. The grave could not contain him. And so on the third morning, the stone was rolled away by angel hands, and Jesus came forth triumphant and victorious over the grave, leading captivity captive. After many appearances to his disciples under various circumstances, he ascended back to the throne of God, where he sat down at the right hand of his throne, henceforth expecting until his enemies should become the footstool of his feet. And now he is speaking a further message to his people. He had said on the night before he went to the cross, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. And so he is speaking that further message, and he speaks it through John, the beloved disciple, the one who seemed to get more closely to the heart of the Master than any of the others, the one who leaned on Jesus' bosom the night when the Lord's Supper was instituted. John has grown old and ripe and rich in Christian experience and is persecuted for nothing worse than preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is banished to the island of Patmos, and looking out upon the Aegean Sea, he catches a vision on the Lord's day. He hears a voice. He feels the touch of a mighty hand. And he is commanded to write down the vision. And so our text is a part of that message. And so he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Three or four questions we want to ask and try to answer. The first is, where does Jesus knock? Well, we know he knocks at the door. He knocks at the door of the church. He is speaking to a church, the lukewarm Laodicean church. And he says, I stand at the door. Does Jesus have to knock at the door of his church today? Yes, unless he has been given right of way in our churches. He is standing at the door knocking. And then he knocks at the door of the home. One of the most beautiful pictures in the earthly story of our Lord is the way he went in to the homes of people. He went into that little Bethany home where lived Martha and Mary and Lazarus. He went into other homes. I doubt if Jesus ever declined an invitation to go into a home. And I know he wants to come into our homes today. Sometimes I see a motto on the wall of a home that says, Jesus Christ is the head of this home, the silent listener to every conversation, and the guest at every meal. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that were true in every American home today? Yes, he knocks at the door of the human heart. Because churches and homes are made up of individual people. And he knocks at the door of every heart and of every life. Yes, but let's notice when he knocks. When does Jesus knock? Well, we know that he has been there. There are many people at whose heart's door Jesus has been knocking for a long time. The ivy has grown around the door. The hinges are rusty because he has been kept out so long. But then he will continue to knock. He says, I stand. I stand at the door and knock. He knocks because he loves us. He knocks because he wants to come in and bring his blessing into our lives. And he will continue to knock until he has done everything that is possible to be done. He will knock until all responsibility has been taken from him and has been placed upon the individual soul. He never ceases to be patient. I think one of the greatest statements in the Bible is that one in Revelation 1:9. Where we have this combination of words, the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ. We usually think of kingdom and power, kingdom and honor, kingdom and glory. But there is the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ. Yes, he knocks at the door. He knocks at a closed door. And what is it that closes the door against Christ? Unbelief is one of the most deadly enemies of the presence of Christ. We are told in one place that Jesus could not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. And then disobedience is another thing that bars and locks the door against the heavenly guest. Jesus says in John 14:23, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That is, he says, my Father and I will come and live in his life, but disobedience shuts him out. And then there is worldliness, which shuts Jesus out of our lives. We are told that when Joseph and Mary came to Bethlehem that night, there was no room for them in the inn. And so they had to spend the night in a stable. No room for the heavenly guest. No room for him who had come down from heaven to be the Savior of the world. But oh, how often that is true with us. The room is already occupied, already cluttered up with other things or with other people, and we have no room for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there is the spirit of indifference, which shuts Jesus out. Lukewarmness. The church at Laodicea, Jesus says, was lukewarm, neither cold nor hot. And Jesus says, because of that, I will spew thee out of my mouth. There isn't anything that hinders the progress of the kingdom of God more than indifference. There isn't anything that hurts our hearts more who are trying to lead in God's service than the indifference of those who ought to be concerned. Someone has put it like this: when Jesus came to Golgotha, they nailed him on a tree. They drove great spikes through hands and feet and made a Calvary. Red were his wounds and deep, for those were crude and cruel days, and human life was cheap. But when he came to our town, they simply passed him by. They would not hurt a hair of him. They only let him die. For men have grown more tender. They would not cause him pain. They simply went on down the street and left him in the rain. Still Jesus prayed, "Forgive them. They know not what they do." And still it rained, that winter rain that drenched him through and through. The crowds went home and left the street with not a soul to see. And Jesus crouched against a wall and cried for Calvary. Yes, Calvary, with all of its agony and bloody sweat, is better than indifference and careless unconcern. But let us ask another question. How does he knock? Surely he knocks gently, lovingly, tenderly he knocks. He knocks by the love that was manifested on Calvary's cross. He knocks by his word, his message, his love letter to a lost world. He knocks by the gentle pleadings of loved ones and friends, fathers and mothers, brothers or sisters, or pastor, as they plead with us to open our hearts to let Christ come in. Then he knocks sometimes by his providential dealing. Sometimes he has to strike men down before they will stop and think on their way. Then he knocks by the cry of need that is about us. Surely he knocks at the door of his people by all of the heartbreak there is about us. I wonder how much of real sympathy there would be in our hearts if there were no trouble in the world, if there were no people who were having heartaches and troubles and trials and sorrows of life. Yes, he knocks by the cry of need. Conrad had prepared his little shop the best he could, had decked it with holly and cedar. He had prepared the very best meal that he could. And now he goes out to watch for the coming of the Master. Let the poet tell the rest of the story in his own words. As the cobbler mused, there passed his pain, a beggar drenched by the driving rain. He called him in from the stormy street and gave him shoes for his bruised feet. The beggar went, and there came a crone, her face with wrinkles of sorrow sown. A bundle of faggots bowed her back, and she was spent with the wrench and rack. He gave her his loaf and steadied her load as she took her way on the weary road. Then to his door came a little child, lost and afraid in the world so wild. In the big dark world, catching it up, he gave it milk in the waiting cup and led it home to mother's arms, safe and secure from the world's alarms. The day went down in the crimson west, and with it the hope of the blessed guest. And Conrad sighed as the world turned gray. Why is it, Lord, that your feet delay? Did you forget that this was the day? Then, soft in the silence, a voice he heard. Lift your heart, for I kept my word. 3 times I came to your friendly door. 3 times my shadow was on your floor. I was the beggar with the bruised feet. I was the woman you gave to eat. I was the child on the homeless street. Yes, Jesus said, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, you've done it unto me. But there's one other question that remains to be answered, and that is, why does he knock? He knocks because he is needed on the inside. I care not what other needs one may have. Our greatest need is Christ on the inside of our hearts, on the inside of our homes, on the inside of our churches, because there's storms to be calmed. Where are the greatest storms raging today? Not out on the billowed deep, where big ships are tossed like eggshells on the water in a bathtub. But the greatest storms are raging today within human hearts, the storms of doubt and fear and sorrow and heartache and trouble. These are the storms that try the souls of men. Who is it that can still the storm? The one who came to the disciples on the Lake Galilee that night, came into the boat and said, "Peace be still." And the waves lay down like obedient lambs at his feet. He alone can bring peace to the troubled heart and still the storms of life. There are sorrows to be comforted, and who can speak great glad words like him who said, "Let not your heart be troubled, ye believe in God, believe also in me." There are sins to be conquered, and who can conquer sin? No mere man without the help of God has been able to overcome. Jesus Christ, who is God in human flesh, come to reveal God to us, met Satan in the battle of the wilderness, gave the devil every advantage, and yet won a complete and glorious victory. And now he stands before us in the plenitude of his power, in the marvels of his might, in the glories of his grace, in the wonders of his love, able to save unto the uttermost all who come unto God by him, and able to give us victory and lead us to the conquering life. But Jesus not only knocks because he is needed on the inside, but because he has a right to be on the inside. Satan doesn't deserve anything at our hands. He's a liar and a cheat and a thief. Everything he's gotten it by fraud. Jesus Christ is the great friend. Satan doesn't deserve one drop of our blood, one moment of our time, nor one vestige of our influence. But Jesus deserves it all. He has a right to be on the inside of every human heart and every human life. And then the door must be opened from the inside. Great artist painted a picture of Christ knocking at the door. Another artist came to look at it, and he said, "You've made a terrible mistake here." He said, "What is it?" He said, "I see no knob on the door." And the artist who had painted the picture said, "The knob is on the inside. There's no possible way to open that door from the outside." That's true. The only person who can open the door of your heart is you yourself. No one else can override us and force the door open. Christ will not force the door open himself. He says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Let him do it, but don't make him do it. There is no such thing as coercion or compulsion, outward compulsion, in true religion. It's a matter with the individual human soul who hears the voice of Jesus and voluntarily opens that door and says, "Into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today, come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus."